Before I pray, just as I begin, I'm just going to read the final two verses. That the reading we just had was taken from the Sermon on the Mount. Before I pray, listen to the effect the Sermon on the Mount had. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we recognize the early listeners to the Lord Jesus were amazed at what he said and the way he taught. Help us now, by your Holy Spirit, living God, as we listen to his words again now. Please help us to equally be amazed by his words. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So, the start of a new year is often a time of speculation about what the upcoming 12 months may hold. If you're anything like me, you'll be listening to your favourite podcast pundits, predicting how the economy may fare this year, who might win the Football World Cup this summer, what's going to be the next big move or shaking in politics, or what might happen next in foreign policy in Ukraine. We can put a lot of stock in the opinions of podcasters, journalists and experts. But the truth is, when it comes to actual predictions about future events, these expert pundits and academics, they don't actually do particularly well. In the mid-1980s, a political scientist called Philip Tetlock decided to put expert predictions to the test. He recruited hundreds of academics and other pundits, and he created something like a future forecasting competition. So using their expert knowledge in a particular area of expertise, they would predict things that were coming up. So when was who would win the next presidential election? Or when would the Soviet Union end, for example? And over time, these future predictions were put to the test with the reality. And to cut a long story short, essentially it turned out from the data collected that many of the experts performed just about as well as someone guessing completely at random. Their expertly informed predictions were no better than just pure chance. Well, at the start of this year, let us listen to the words of the one man in history whose birth and life's work was accurately predicted centuries before he was even born, Jesus of Nazareth. And many of those prophecies about Jesus we were remembering during this Christmas period, weren't we? But not only that, but Jesus' own words have been fulfilled in history and are continually being fulfilled even now. And it's in his words that many of us are putting our trust for the future. Now, of all the clamour of voices that we'll hear this year telling us their thoughts about the state of things or how things might pan out or what we should think about this or that issue or how we should be living our lives, there is just one voice, the voice of Jesus, that rises above the rest. Only his voice can be truly trusted. And he speaks directly to our hearts this morning. And he tells us with authority how each of us are going to be living our lives this new year. So let's start right at the end of something. Our first passage of this year is Matthew 7, and we'll be looking at verse 24 to 29. And we hear in it the closing words of Jesus as he concludes the famous Sermon on the Mount. And let's skip right to the words I just read at the start here, verse 28 to 29. If you look down at them with me. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law. Now the sermon starts, if you saw in our reading, with Jesus going up a mountain and sitting down. His disciples, they gather around him, and we're told that there are also other crowds of people that come and listen to Jesus speak. And so we have a mixed bag of hearers. There are those who are committed followers of Jesus, but there are those who are maybe just interested to listen, and those that want to maybe hear or see a spectacle. Whatever the motive, the effect on the crowds following Jesus' preaching is clear, isn't it, from those verses? It was electrifying. They were amazed or astonished. Or another translation from the Greek could be the word dumbfounded. No one had ever heard anything like this before, and it blew their minds. Now, a couple of things leap out here. Jesus' teaching itself was new. It was radically different to the things taught by the normal Jewish leaders. He taught at a depth that they never really touched. And secondly, he also possessed a presence or an authority they'd never encountered before in any of the teachers I'd listened to previously. And so I really recommend that you read the whole of this sermon in your own time, because this morning we've only got a chance to focus on these few verses. But as I alluded to a few moments ago, within these verses, and with the greatest authority, Jesus is both telling us more about ourselves, but also showing us how each of us will be spending our time in 2026. So if you truly want an accurate prediction of what 2026 holds for us, then listen carefully to what Jesus tells us this morning. And we're going to look at this by just breaking into two points. So the first point is this. Our foundation is revealed through obedience. Our foundation is revealed through obedience. Now, I have very clear memories of my English lessons at school when I was in about year 10. Every week, my teacher would set a 1,500-word essay that needed to be in the next week. And if you didn't hand it in the next week, it was an automatic detention. I also remember that he didn't tend to mark these essays particularly regularly, so it felt like a bit of a one-way street in that particular lesson. But anyway, the favourite title he would often set is Compare and Contrast Poem X against Poem Y. Now, perhaps it's just my year 10 essays coming back to haunt me as I looked at this, but it's exactly what Jesus is inviting us to do here, isn't it? Compare and contrast. Look down to verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And now look to verse 26. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. So straight away, we can see some key similarities and differences in this short parable. First, we have two men, and they have both commenced and then completed building projects. They have both built themselves houses to live in. Perhaps their neighbours on the same street living side by side. We don't know, but nevertheless, we are being encouraged to think very visually about two houses side by side. You can imagine a scene, can't you? It's a crystal clear day, not a cloud in the blue sky. The sun is out, the birds are singing, and these two men are enjoying themselves, the fruit of their labours, in their new properties. Now, at this stage in the picture, there is nothing to differentiate the two houses from each other. If you were to pass by them in the street, there'd be nothing between them to grab your attention particularly. And it is at that point exactly that we're being directed to consider, because there is a fundamental and absolutely crucial difference between them. And that difference occurred right at the start of that building project. And it was, without argument, the most important element of the build. It influences every single brick that was laid afterwards. In fact, without this key feature, the house is essentially worthless. And this key feature is the very foundations of the house. Now, if you're a prospective buyer of a house and you're looking at lots of houses on Rightmove, let's say you go and visit some and you find a house on a lovely street, a nice neighbourhood, you love the layout of the house, got a lovely decor, and so you decide to commission a surveyor to have a look at the property and make an assessment and report back to you on the sort of structural situation of the house. And if that surveyor comes back to you and says, oh, it's a lovely house, lots of lovely features, but unfortunately the house has no foundations to speak of, well, you'd run a mile, wouldn't you? You wouldn't touch that house with a barge pole. And you certainly wouldn't invest your money into it. The house is worthless. The house is, in fact, dangerous. And so Jesus points us to this very issue. He describes a man who built a house on rock as being wise. In the same parable in Luke's gospel, it reads that the wise builder, he dug deep and laid his foundation on the rock. Now that makes a job much harder work. You invest more time, more sweat, more toil. But it is absolutely vital and the wise thing to do if a house is to last and stand securely. By contrast, a man who builds directly onto sandy ground without laying any foundation is described as foolish. The house would be built much more quickly. In fact, it would have the appearance of a very efficient building project. He could invest more time and money in the aesthetics, perhaps. It would look nicer, have more bedrooms, more comforts, perhaps even a swimming pool. But a builder who builds a house without any foundation, even if it is an amazing house, is by Jesus' assessment a complete fool. So what are we to make of this? Well, Jesus tells us directly, doesn't he? Verse 24. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man. Verse 26. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man. We explore briefly at the start, didn't we, the effects that Jesus' preaching had on his disciples and the crowds that were listening to him. They've all heard his words. They've all been impressed by what they've heard. They were astonished. They were dumbfounded. But Jesus' application to them, his early listeners, and also to us this morning is this. It is not enough to merely hear my words. The only thing that counts now is whether you put them into practice. Whether you're willing to bow the knee to me and put your trust in me and follow me and then obey my commandments. If you do that, then you are like a wise man, a wise builder. But if you hear my words and then don't take them seriously enough to actually obey them, then you are a fool. You are just like a man building a house without a foundation. The house may look impressive to the passing world, it may look very, very fashionable, but it is ultimately worthless. It is dangerous. Now that's hard-hitting stuff from Jesus' preaching, isn't it? But Jesus is able to preach those words with complete authority because of who he actually is. Jesus is the Son of the living God. He is the promised Messiah, the promised Saviour. Jesus is God in the flesh. And so the crowds listening to him are quite literally listening to God speak. And so as we listen to his words this morning, we too are hearing God speak directly to us through his word. And so the truth is, it's actually a dangerous thing to hear the words of Jesus. I wonder if you've ever thought of it in that way before. To read the Bible or to hear preaching on a Sunday is actually dangerous as we hear God speak to us. And it's dangerous because what we then do with God's word really does count. God's word demands a response from us. And our response, as Jesus tells us here, will determine whether we are wise in this life or foolish. So what does it mean for us this year? Well, Jesus is telling us here that whoever we are, and whatever our circumstances may be, or however we spend our time in 2026, we will all of us be engaged in a building project. We are all of us building metaphorical houses with our lives. We are laying one brick on top of another. The passage here, however, begs the question of each of us, and it's this. What exactly are we building on? Are we building on rock or are we building on sand? Does our faith, do our lives have any foundation? It might be helpful to think about the negative example of this first. So verse 26, it describes the practice of the foolish builder. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice. So this person is very happy, perhaps, to listen to sermons, to sing heartily along to the songs. They may even be in a position of authority, teaching other people the Bible. They're no doubt very happy with some of the nicer themes in the Bible. Themes such as judge not, and blessed are the merciful, blessed are the peacemakers. They like the idea of do unto others as you had them do unto you. But tragically, with them, God's word does not travel much further than their ears or their intellect. They may be able to talk like a very good Christian. They may be very convincing, like a house that looks no different to its neighbour. But the sad reality is that for all their talk, their hearts are far from God. Their hearts have not been changed. Their hearts are not obedient to Jesus. And they're not repenting of their sins. They have no foundation. Their eyes are very much fixed on the here and the now. And they're not truly concerned with putting Jesus' words into practice. They are quite content to nod in approval at them, perhaps, but then they're very happy to leave them exactly where they found them. And so they're not convicted of sins. They do not have any desire to turn away from their sin and follow after Jesus. They may actually find the idea that we are all sinners and guilty before a holy God and desperately needing saving. They might find that distasteful, actually. A bit too negative, a bit unnecessary. Not very uplifting. In direct contrast, a positive example in verse 24 is the wise builder who hears Jesus' words and then puts them into practice. So here is someone who has firstly answered the call of Jesus to believe in him, to come to him for forgiveness and to repent of their sins. And so they are people who are sensitive to the sin in their lives and in their hearts. And they do pray to God for forgiveness and seek to live in obedience to him. And they do this even when it hurts, even when it costs them, even when it's difficult to do so. They are not perfect people. They still commit sins every day. We've just confessed our sins earlier in the service, haven't we? But these are people characterized by returning to Jesus each time they sin against him, looking for forgiveness and then repenting of their sins. Their lives are marked by slow progress in faith. They get it wrong and they fall down very often, but they are believers who ultimately bear good fruit in their lives. Not as much fruit as they would like, no doubt, but there is evidence of Christ's spirit at work in their lives. Is that you this morning? Are you building your life on the foundation of Jesus Christ and his words? Our answer to that question really does matter. Because remember that our foundation is revealed through our obedience. There is nothing that matters more to us this new year than knowing that we are in Christ and building our lives upon him and his words. And the reason for this takes us to our final and briefer point. So my final point, number two, our foundation is revealed through the storm. Our foundation is revealed through the storm. At 9:30 in the evening, on the 15th of October 1987, the BBC weather presenter, Michael Fish, famously said these words. Earlier on today, apparently, a woman rang the BBC and said that there was a hurricane on the way. Well, if you're watching, don't worry, there isn't. Well, there was. In the early hours of the 16th of October, winds reaching 122 miles per hour ripped across southeast England. It took the sleeping nation completely by surprise. As dawn broke, tragically, 18 people had been killed. There were 1.3 million incidents of damage reported, and the recovery costs went into their billions of pounds. Not only that, but 15 million trees were uprooted. A sleeping nation totally unprepared for the coming storm. Listen now to the repeated words in our passage. They occur in both 25 and verse 27. I'll read them out. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Jesus is painting another picture here for our imagination, isn't he? We're invited to think of the heaviest rain we've ever experienced, falling continuously and causing all the rivers and the streams to breach their banks and flood everywhere. We can then picture those hurricane-style winds ripping through neighbourhoods and relentlessly beating against the houses. We know well, don't we, the sort of damage that these sort of heavy rains, flooding and winds can do to buildings. We see it often enough on the news reports. These conditions really do test the integrity of a building and the workmanship of the builder. And so poorly built structures will break apart under this sort of stress. And we see it here in the passage, don't we? Look at verse 27. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. And again, it's a striking visual image, isn't it? Of a house receiving this punishment, and then initially buckling under the strain, and then moments later completely collapsing with a deafening crash and clouds of dust as the beams splinter, the bricks and all materials fall on top of each other, tons of it. And in our compare and contrast exercise, that is the big difference being driven home here by Jesus between these two houses. The house built on sand may look very similar to the one built on rock until they are both tested by the same storm. Look again at verse 25. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. You can again picture, you can imagine it. The storm has passed, it's a blue sky again, the bird song has returned. And you look and you see the house built on rock is standing securely. But its neighbouring house built on sand is just a pile of rubble. What a contrast Jesus paints for us there. And it is the exact imagery that he wants his first hearers of the sermon to think about. And his preaching here begs the question of us, which house would you rather have built? One that buckles and collapses in the storm, or one that stands fixed and secure with a foundation on the rock? We saw earlier, didn't we, how our obedience reveals our foundation. Let's just think briefly now about how the storm also reveals our foundation. I think it's important that we note the inevitability about this storm. Both houses in this parable experience the same storm described in exactly the same language. So there is no avoiding this storm. And so with this, and also the context of the passage we read directly before our passage earlier, verse 21 to 23, the storm here ultimately and primarily represents death and the day of judgment. This is an inevitable day for all of us, for every soul that has ever lived and will ever live. So it may be at the moment that we're in our lives, we're putting our trust rather than in Jesus, but in something else. We're putting our confidence in something else. We're building our lives on something else. Perhaps we're building towards achieving financial independence, building to keep our bodies and our minds strong and healthy, working harder to achieve our professional goals. We may build on the promise of a love interest or what a particular relationship may offer. We may be labouring to find our true selves or a community that where we finally fit in. We may simply be trying to do good things and working on being a better person. But don't hear me wrong, these aren't necessarily bad things in themselves. But the truth is, friends, if we are building our lives on anything other than Jesus Christ and his words, then we are building on sand. And a house built on sand, we are told with absolute authority here, will fall with a great crash in the coming storm. No matter what these other things promise you in the here and now, there is an inevitable storm coming, and it will test and shake whatever we've built our lives on to its very foundations. The Bible teaches that there is a real heaven and there is a real hell. And both these destinations are eternal in nature. And whether we go to one or the other on the judgment day depends entirely on how we have responded to Jesus and his words. Jesus is explicitly clear about this. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so the inevitable storm that is coming will finally reveal whether we've been like wise builders or foolish builders in the time that God has given us now. We do not know when that storm of judgment will come. It may be this year. It may be in many more years to come. We just don't know. We can never know the day or the hour, we're told. But Jesus is warning us here and teaching us to be wise in the light of this reality and calling us to listen to him, to do as he says, and to follow him. And so as we start this new year, let's follow the apostles' example when they tell us to examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. If today you know that your heart, you're not ready for this coming storm, you know that you're not trusting in Jesus for your salvation, you're not seeking to live in obedience to his word, then don't let another day pass this year without calling on him to save you from your sins. And then with his help, repent from your sins and put God's word into practice. Only Jesus and his words offer us a solid rock to build on this year. And if you are a believer this morning, do not lose heart. Keep the fight of faith this year. Keep putting God's word into practice. That won't come to you without cost. Digging deep and laying a foundation on the rock is more difficult. But as Psalm 1 teaches us, there is also great blessing in it, both now and eternally. The truly happiest people on this planet are not those of exotic holidays three times a year, but those who are day by day walking in obedience with Jesus and keeping in step with his Spirit. May Psalm, it's a verse I've read in Psalm 61, verse 2, at the start of this year. I love it. May it be our prayer this year as believers. From the ends of the earth, I call to you. I call to you as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And so, just to finish, as we start this new year, a year that is filled with uncertainty and all kinds of different predictions, let us remember that no matter what happens, we will all be building something, and that our foundation is revealed through obedience, and our foundation is revealed through the storm. Amen. Let me just pray as we finish. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word to us. Thank you for these words of Jesus. We pray that each of us would be those who are building our lives on your words, that we'd be building on the rock, that we'd be trusting in you. In Jesus' name, amen.